up enough strength to get over to that chair, I know. I tell you, I've not met someone, I think, with the ability like Miss Ann to just throw a song her way and in a few measures she can play it. She has told me more than once, she said, I don't think I know that one. She said, start it off. And by the time I'm halfway through the first verse, she's got it. And what a blessing that is. So thank you, Miss Ann. All right, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, if you would please. I'm only going to read one verse. And then there's something that God has laid upon my heart in this passage of Scripture to challenge you with. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you found it, say amen. Okay, the rest of you, I'll wait on you. The old expression is, if you found it, say amen. If you haven't, say oh me. Dr. Hiles used to say, if you haven't found it by now, just look intelligently at the page you're on. But it is important in reading the Scripture, and Brother Ken brought that out repeatedly in the Sunday school lesson, in the fact that, you know, when the preacher stands up to preach or the Sunday school teacher stands up to teach, and as they read their text or read the Scriptures, it's important that you follow. And not because we're telling you that you have to do something, but it's in order for you to understand that you're the preacher and the teacher is saying, is reading what's right. And as you're reading it, it is your verification that he's in the right spot. So first, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 12. For the which cause, this is Paul writing to Timothy, I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I can't read this verse without being reminded of some of my days at school when I was at Tennessee Temple, and I don't know what class it was in. Maybe it was pastoral epistles or New Testament, some type of survey or synthesis. I'm not sure. But I know that it was a memory verse portion of a quiz or exam. No, it was a test. It wasn't a final exam because it stuck with me. But we had to, write out 2 Timothy 1:12. No problem. I'm writing out like crazy. Got it all done. Got the paper back. And one word was wrong. Therefore, missed the whole thing because one word was wrong. You say, how could he take off for one word? Because one word is important. But what it's... follow along in your Bibles. I'll show you where I messed up. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in. You say, it means the same thing. It's not the same thing. For I know whom I have believed. And I put that little two-letter word in and cost me the whole verse, and I never forgot it. You know, once you make an error, the good thing is you typically learn from it. But Paul is writing to a preacher boy that he'd led to the Lord. He's given him instruction in these pastoral epistles of how church is to be conducted, how pastoral ministry is to be carried out. Titus, the same thing. But he gives a portion of his intro of this second letter, which is his last letter that he wrote. And last words are always important. He said, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And earlier in the week, I said, there's my sermon. I am not ashamed. There you go. That's what I was going to preach on until I got down to start putting note on paper. And I said, no, that's not where I'm going. I'm going to go through the next words. For I know. Because I know, I'm not ashamed. But the message this morning, I know. Let's pray, and then I'm going to make a few applications. Our Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of this worship service. And again, we're thankful for guests and visitors and home folk. And we just enjoy the privilege of worshiping together, singing the hymns and praying together, hearing the Word of God. Now, Lord, our text this morning is brief, but it's also endless and bottomless, and we'll never exhaust it. And I pray you'd help me at least bring out this thought that you've laid upon my heart so that this congregation will receive it and respond to it for your honor and glory. And may I receive it and respond to it. May we all leave from here saying, I know. I know. For your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's telling Timothy, I know who or whom in good old correct English. I know whom. You say, nobody uses that language anymore. Well, that's because 400 and some years have passed and we've crucified the English language so badly that nobody can understand anything. So much for that. Sometimes people will talk, I'm listening to something on television, I'll say, what did they say? What did they say? And it wasn't that the volume was messed up, it's they're talking in words that literally don't make any sense. We have butchered the American language, or the English language. A lot of people complain about the King James text and said, we don't talk like that. Well, they didn't talk like that either. They didn't talk like that. But this is the most classic and best example of pure English language that you'll find anywhere. That's why I don't change Bibles. You say, well, it's hard to read. Okay, it's God's Word. I mean, if it wasn't hard to read, I'd think I'm almost as smart as God. But that's not the message. I know whom. Let's begin with that. And I'm saying, and the Apostle Paul is saying, I know whom. Well, who is whom? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Almighty God. The Old Testament Jehovah. The New Testament Savior. The Messiah to the King, to the Jews, the Anointed One, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah that would come and redeem His covenant people. I know who I'm talking about. I know whom the Scripture is speaking about. I know whom Paul is talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Important that you know that. Well, Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah chapter 7. Matthew verified it and defined it, but a lot of people don't understand that today. A lot of people deny the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ simply states that Jesus is God. He is, because His very name means God with us. And in that same prophet, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name, singular, name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's whom Paul is talking about. Isaiah would also write, He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. When we look at Him in the Old and the New Testament, and the Old Testament is full of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the Lord is as a sacrifice. The Passover Lamb, whom was sacrificed the night before the Jews would leave Egyptian bondage. lamb sacrifice, a pure lamb. The blood would have been shed. The blood would have been applied to the doorposts and the lintel of the home. And when God passed through Egypt that night, when he saw the blood, he said, I'll pass over you. The Passover lamb that would be observed on an annual basis, but the same principle would be the principle that John the Baptist would say when he saw Jesus, and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Every Jew understood. He's talking about the Passover lamb. This person is the Passover lamb. And he is a sacrifice, a substitute for mankind. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, and Adam did the same with his eyes wide open, deliberately defying a holy God. Ever since that time, God had a plan, or before that time, God had a plan, said, all right, now man's a sinner. Now man's relationship with the Creator is broken and severed. It has to be restored, and the only way it can be restored is with a sacrifice and with a substitute. Well, who's the substitute? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Southern gospel hymn that came out years ago that said, I should have been crucified. Why? Because I should have been crucified. I should die and go to hell. You should die and go to hell. But thank the Lord, Jesus is our substitute, and he took my place and yours. And this is whom. And I've got so many others. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you go again. That deity thing. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is again. I mean, time and time and time again, God has revealed himself through the creation, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. You have to willfully ignore the truth of the Scripture to believe that Jesus is not God. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the sovereign. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, which I already mentioned. He's the object of our faith. You know, faith can only be as strong as its object. You know, you had faith when you came in and sat down. That chair holds you up. Well, those chairs are metal framed and comfortably cushioned, but, you know, your faith can only be as strong as the object. Your faith in that chair holding you up can only be as strong as that chair is that's holding you up. My faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my faith, I think it was Adrian Rogers might have mentioned some years ago, he said, you don't need a great faith, you need faith in a great God. So I wish my faith was as strong as George Mueller's, or I wish my faith was as strong as my mama's faith, or my grandpa's faith, or the preacher's faith, or somebody else's faith. It's not being as strong as somebody else's faith, it's being in the person that other person places their faith in. George Mueller had a great faith because he had a great God. I've never sat down to an empty plate and an empty pantry and said, thank you, Lord, for this good meal that we are about to receive, when there's nothing there. George Mueller did, because his God was great. He's the object of our faith. He's the advocate. He's the propitiation. He's our mediator. He's our great high priest, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. He is creator. He is redeemer. He is our potentate. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And he's the chief shepherd. He's my shepherd. See, the psalmist said in Psalm 23, you know, it's very important. The Lord is what? My shepherd. Not just a shepherd, he is. 22, the good shepherd. 23, the great shepherd of the sheep. 24, the chief shepherd. You find that outline as you look through there. But he's mine. He's a personal shepherd. It's not some entity out there that we can't come in contact with. He's my shepherd, and he takes care of me. Why? Because I'm a dumb sheep. You know what? This morning, I pull up my phone sometimes, look at Fox News, and I get so mad I turn it off, and I read the headlines. I said, you're kidding me. This ain't news, for one thing. But then, if it is news, who's that dumb? And goes on and on and on. But you know, the analogy of the scripture about sheep and a shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, I know my sheep and have known of mine. My sheep know me and hear my voice. Oh, that is a perfect analogy, because sheep are so helpless. And let me say this as tactfully as I can. Tactfully. As diplomatically as I can. Sheep are dumb. I know this because the scripture gives evidence of it. I know this because a preacher friend of mine in Atoka, Tennessee, gave a message about his grandfather somewhere up north who kept sheep, and he gave instance and example time after time of how dumb sheep were. They required a shepherd. I look at people today. I look at the population today. And I wonder. I've told my kids this, so I'm not telling you anything that I don't pass on to somebody else. I said, I believe we've become too dumb to exist. As a culture, as a population. You remember back a couple of months ago, those of you that were here, now our guests, you weren't here, but I made mention of a publication over in the UK that there was some man who was pregnant and going to have a baby. Well, what it was is a woman who wants to become a man, but in the process she had stopped taking all the testosterone and everything, and she became pregnant the natural way of things. But in her deluded state of mind, she said, I'm a man fixing to have a baby. And people believed it. That's dumb. That's sheep who cannot find their way out of a paper bag. But he's the good shepherd. And he takes care of me because I'm too dumb to take care of myself. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the head of the church, which is his body. He is the groom to the bride, which is the church. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's the son of man. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of God. And he is a son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. He's the kinsman redeemer, the one who can redeem a race or an individual who has the means to do so and is willing to do so. That's Jesus. He is close kin to us because we're created in his image. That's why it's wrong to kill anybody, born or unborn. Because we are created in his image. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's the only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. He's the great I am. Why did the Jews pick up rocks to throw at him when he said that before Abraham was? I am. Because every Jew understood that he was claiming to be God. And so they took up rocks to kill him. But yet he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine, and my Father's a husbandman. I am. And he's mine. I know. I know whom. Now, buckle up because I've got to pick up speed. Significantly. I know whom. Now, I want you to do me a favor and turn in your turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. WDYN, the radio ministry of Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple University, began a live radio broadcast every weekday morning by reading Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not only do I know whom, I know what. The gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That word gospel means good news. It's where we get our word evangelism or evangelist from. The Greek is a the English is a transliteration of the Greek word, and it's pronounced very similar, looks very similar in spelling. But it means good news. And folks, listen, I'm not making a play or light of anything, but the gospel message is the best news that anybody ever heard. The best news. You say, well, I'd like to hear some good news about the economy. The best news is the gospel. Listen, if we could get the gospel received and responded to in Washington, D.C., the rest of the mess would get cleaned up. The problem is we've got 100 senators and 400 and some congressmen and White House occupants who have no idea who Jesus is. Have no idea who God is unless they use them in profanity. You say, well, some of them got to be Christians. Yeah, you would think so. And there's a couple of them I would say that probably are. But for the most part, they act like heathen. Go say amen, it's true. But if we could give them the gospel message, the good news, what's that? Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. I don't have time to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You read the first four verses and it tells you what the gospel is. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel message. It's the finished work of Jesus. What do I got to do to be saved? Nothing. Because it's already done. What great evangelist, I forget his name, was getting on a train, I tell you a long time ago, just finished a series of meetings in town, hopping on a train, a young man who had been at the meeting, hey, preacher, called him by name. He said, what do I need to do to be saved? He said, it's too late. What do you mean it's too late? He said, it's already been done. Jesus died on the cross as a substitute and a sacrifice. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That means salvation. That means He paid sin's debt. That means He defeated Satan. That means He defeated the grave. That means He defeated death. His finished work. Now, I know when He was hanging upon the cross, He said, it is finished. The price was paid, the debt was paid. Jesus was not finished because he would say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, dismissed his spirit, and then they put him in the tomb. 3 days later they went to investigate the tomb. It's empty. Why was it empty? Because he was out. He had risen, literally, physically, bodily, from the grave. And in doing so, He had defeated everything that was against us. Everything that was a mark against us, He's defeated it all. It's the great plan of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, He died on the cross to pay your sin debt because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can have salvation. You can have eternal life. I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about turning over a leaf. I'm not talking about obeying the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about obeying the Golden Rule. I'm not talking about doing the best you can. I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm not talking about being a member of any other church. I'm talking about being saved, born again by the grace of God through what Jesus has done. I know what. It's the gospel. And 43 years ago, I got saved. September 3rd, 1980. I found who. And I realized what. I know whom, I know what. Also know why. Look in your text of verse 16. For it is the power. The gospel. The what? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Aren't you glad Paul said also to the Greek? You should be. Because that's you. Unless you are Hebrew, unless you're Jewish, that you've been included in that. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Why the gospel? Because man needed a savior. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So that's the why. I know what? I know why. I also know where. On the back of your bulletin. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Where? Everywhere. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why Randy and Kelly are over yonder in the 1040 window. Because there's millions of people over there. Remember that little clip I played you the other Wednesday night, I think it was, or it might have been Sunday night? Little clip I played you about that Christian servant. I don't know who he was. I don't know what brand he was. I don't know what denomination, but he had come back from China. And he had interviewed and trained 22 people. And those 22 people were responsible for what? 20 million Chinese? 22 people responsible for 20 million people. China, India, and yet these are closed places, but that's a place where the gospel needs to go. You look at the nation surrounding Israel. Israel surrounded by nobody but enemies. Everybody over there hates Israel. And just soon push them off in the Mediterranean to where they don't exist anymore. Ain't going to happen because they're God's covenant people and God's got a whole lot of land to give to them. But they all hate them, but those people need the gospel. Where should the gospel go? Both Jerusalem, that's where you live, and I. All Judea, that's expansion. All Samaria, that's where we don't want people to go. Samaritans, in that time of frame, when Jesus spoke that to his disciples, they hated Samaritans. You mean you want the gospel to go to Samaria? Those people are nasty. They don't dress like us. They don't bathe like us. They don't act like us. They don't eat the same food. Man, they don't eat hot dogs and hamburgers and fried chicken and bacon and ham. They don't eat like us. They need the gospel. The uttermost part of the earth, that's why we've got missionaries. Because I doubt if I ever get there. But they are. So, I know where. Also know how. In 2 Timothy 2, don't bother turning. I gotta find a cutting off place. 2 Timothy 2 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How? How do I do that? Get in the book. Get in the book. We have Sunday school here. We have morning and evening preaching. We have Wednesday preaching. When we have church, we're going to read the Bible. We're going to expound a little bit on the Bible. We're going to teach on the Bible. The preacher will get up and rant and rave, spit and holler and act stupid just to keep your attention. But we're going to have the Bible. It's like Brother Ken talked about this morning. Boy, y'all missed a whole lot. He talked about a whole lot this morning in Sunday school. But, he said, if you come to church anticipating receiving something, you'll get something. Listen, you'll get something by accident. You know, you'll catch more by accident today than somebody who stayed home. But if the preacher does nothing, and it's one of the reasons why we've added this to our regular service, does nothing but read the text of the gospel, or read the text of the Word of God, you're going to get something out of it. Why? Because my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. If we just read the Scripture, we'll get something from it, but then I go on and rant and rave for 30 or 40 minutes. So we're going to get... But study. Learn the book. You say, I can't learn this Bible. Then start. And begin that lifelong journey of being a student of the Word of God. You say, it's too late for me. It's never too late. If you can still read... By the way, Lynn listens to the Bible. She's blind, of course. Those of you that are visiting, she's blind. She listens to it. And she said she's in the book of Luke so far this year, which means she's listened to into the book of Luke. She can't read. She can't see. And she still gets in the book. Get in the Bible. Know the Word of God. Spread the Word of God. Send the Word of God. It's why we support Mount Pisgah Scripture Printing. What do? Print Bibles. Print New Testaments. Multiple languages. It's why the Ministry of First Bible, which Randy and Kelly are part of, they distribute literature, Bibles, New Testaments, John and Romans. It's why Fellowship Tract League has printed, I don't know how many, I guess over 4 billion gospel tracts since they've been in the printing ministry, and they don't sell any of them. They give them all away. It's why they do that. Well, we're spreading the Word of God. This is how. I know how. And I know when. This is real simple. Now. Now. We ain't got a tomorrow. We're running out of tomorrows. You know, I don't know how bad things are going to get. They're already worse than I thought they ever would be. You know, when somebody can say, I am a man having a baby, we've already fallen off the edge. You know, that don't work. It can't work. Biologically, it can't work. And they keep telling us, follow the science. Why should I follow your science? You're dumber than a rock. You're dumber than a whole sack of rocks. That's pretty dumb. And if you ever heard, was it Jeff Foxworthy? I mean, you know, you're dumber than a whole sack of rocks. But, you know, that ain't science. That's foolishness. We've gone so far left from God and His Word and the morality that this country was built upon. I don't know how much time we got left. All we got is now. That's why we preach. It's why we hand out gospel tracts. It's why we invite people to church. It's why we try to live a godly life. Why we try to have a testimony before others. Why? Because I know who. And I know what. And I know why. And I know where. And I know how. And I know when. I know. And you do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, the opportunity. I pray your blessing upon that which our ears have heard, what our minds have processed, but even more importantly, what our hearts have received. Pray that you challenge us. The Apostle Paul had conviction. I know. I know whom, and I'm not ashamed. That meant he's not ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And so, Lord, may we follow in that pattern and those footsteps. May we know and have these convictions. And and try to reach a world that's spiraling into the abyss. Help us, and we pray in Jesus' name.